My Lord, what is this world coming to? What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can. In the situation.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the word of God. Because if I or anyone try to put something on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. After all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're excited and delighted to have you today in the Situation Room. You know, a few weeks ago, ladies and gentlemen, Billy Graham, Reverend Billy Graham, the evangelist, he died and he went on to heaven. But the beautiful thing about Billy Graham is he had some great children. He had some great children. And his children are carrying on. They are carrying on the work of their father. And one of his daughters, Ann Graham Lotz, she's a great evangelist. She's an evangelist, just like her dad was. She's an evangelist. She's not trying to be a pastor, but she's going around the world preaching. I think she done preached in almost every continent, just like her daddy. Just like her daddy. But I was listening to her the other day, and she preached a sermon about heaven. And I want you to listen to this. This is something that she preached back in 2017. And before her daddy even died, she was already preaching a good sermon about heaven. So get close to your radio and listen as Ann Graham Lotz speaks.
I'm going to ask Ann Graham to come and share with you. And so would you please give a nice warm welcome to Ann Graham Lotz, who's here to share with us this morning.
Thank you so much. And it's always a privilege and a blessing to be in your fellowship, and it was a blessing to me to be a part of the conference yesterday, and it was mind-blowing. You know, I was telling Vicki Bentley afterwards that just wasn't enough time to take it in, so I want to go back and re-watch and re-listen to some of the messages to be able to absorb them and think about them. And so I'm humbled to be here this morning in your worship service, and thank you for coming, and let's just pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we bow before you, and we want to say this morning that we love you, and we thank you that you are all those things we just sang about. You're high and lifted up, and your glory fills the universe. And I thank you for Tom's message this morning, that in your love for the whole world, you're showing up in some of the most difficult places and drawing people to yourself. And so that's my prayer this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, would you show up? Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you show us what you're preparing for us in such a way that, Lord, you create in our hearts a longing to be with you and a longing to invite other people to come with us and one day to live with you forever. So I ask your blessing on this message. I pray that you would pour it out, not because any of us deserve it, but because we come to you boldly and humbly claiming blessing in the name of Jesus. If you don't bless us, we won't be blessed. So we're asking for your blessing in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. You know, I've loved being in San Diego. I'm chair of the National Day of Prayer now, and so we had a meeting across town, so I've been here for several days. And I love your scenery. I love the palm trees. I love the people, the friendly. I love the food. I love we went to the beach and to see the water, and I know it was cold. I didn't put my foot in it, but just to see the beauty of the beach and the sky. Your sky is what we call an October blue sky at home. You know, when everything's cleared out and you see that cobalt blue sky, and I've just loved being, I love reconnecting with old friends like the Dorals and the Koenigs and the Bentleys, and I've loved meeting new friends, and to be honest with you, I don't belong here. You know, isn't it funny? You can be somewhere and enjoy it, but you know, I don't belong. So after today, I'll be going home. I belong in North Carolina, and so I'll be going to my home, and I know you understand that. And that describes my whole life. My whole life, you know, I can enjoy people, I can enjoy senior, I can enjoy experiences, and some of them aren't so good, but you know, that's life. But I have this deep down sense, I don't belong here. I'm made for another world. I'm going home. And in this conference yesterday, a lot of it was talking about prophecy and sort of connecting the dots, which is very fascinating to do. The last prophecy in Scripture, God gives the Apostle John a glimpse into our heavenly home, a place that Jesus described as my Father's house. So if you'll open your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, if you turn to the end of your Bible, work through the maps, and come to the next to the last chapter. I want to read the text, which is Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 22 is also about heaven, but I just want to go down chapter 21 because yesterday we talked about our destiny. This is your destiny. If you're a child of God, this is your destiny. This is what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 21. This is the Apostle John, by the way, who wrote the Gospel of John, writing this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Down in verse 9, one of the seven angels came to me and said, "Come," verse 10, "and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. Verse 14, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls." Verse 17, "He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick." Verse 18, "The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone." Verse 21, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is your destiny. Praise God. So let me just go back through and describe some of this in words that perhaps have application. But the first thing that impresses me is that your destiny is a prepared destiny. So God has prepared this. Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. And if somebody here is troubled, don't let your heart be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house, speaking of heaven, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for you and me. And I thought about this years ago. I made the time to go to Agra, India, and see the Taj Mahal. And it was built by an Indian prince, a Maharaja, a pagan prince, for his wife, to whom he'd been married for 14 years. And it wasn't a palace in which he would live with her. It was her tomb. And it was the most exquisite building I think I've ever seen. It's carved out of white marble. It's inset with onyx and semi-precious stones. It sits on a sandstone platform right beside a broad river. It's got reflecting pools. It looks like a jewel sitting there. And I thought to myself, you know, if a pagan Indian prince could build something that exquisitely beautiful, and it took him 22 years to build and over 20,000 skilled craftsmen, and it was not a place he would live with his wife, but a place where he would bury his wife, and had only been married to her for 14 years when she died. What is Jesus preparing for you and me when it's taken him not 22 years, it's taken him to date over 2,000 years, and you know that it's being prepared out of a heart of love? That Indian prince was building the Taj Mahal, and it was prepared, it was built out of love for his wife. And Jesus is preparing your destiny, your place. He's preparing heaven with a heart of love for you. And it's in detail. It says it's prepared as a bride is for her bridegroom. And, you know, I don't know if you're a mother of a bride. I have two daughters, so I have been the mother of a bride. And I know one thing about brides, they are prepared in detail, aren't they? You know, the first detail is who the groom's going to be. And then once that's decided, they decide on the date for the wedding and who's going to preside and who the attendants will be. And they go and pick out the dress, and the dress can be short or long or different colors now. And the veil can be different ways. And flowers can be, you know, free-flowing stems and wrapped stems or a single blossom or a bouquet. And then you've got to decide the church, and you have decide the invitation list, and then the reception if you're going to have finger foods or a sit-down meal. And every detail. You know, when you go to weddings, if you've ever been a mother or bride, you what? You look at every detail because you know somebody has prepared them. And heaven is prepared as a bride is for a bridegroom in detail. Just for you. Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you. As though nobody else was coming, just for you. When I went home after my mother has been in heaven for 10 years. And then since that time, my daddy is up in Montreat at his house. And so right now he's not able to leave his bed. He's weak. He's 98 years old. He's deserved a rest, if you ask me. He's earned it. And so he can't do for himself like he used to. But there were several years in there when I would go home, I would walk into the kitchen and I would see on the kitchen counter a tray, and on it was my mother's favorite coffee cup that was placed there for me to use, and my favorite coffee. And I would go in the refrigerator, there's my favorite yogurt to eat for breakfast, and go up to my room, and beside my bed there was a bouquet of flowers and a handwritten note from Daddy saying, welcome home, darling, I love you. And all those little details to let me know that I had been expected, that I was welcomed, that I had come home. And heaven is prepared with a heart of love in detail just for you. And Jesus knows the colors that you like. He knows the scenery you enjoy. He knows the kind of music you like to listen to. And he's preparing it for you so that when you walk through heaven's gate, you will know you've been welcomed, you've been expected, you've come home. You're the Father's child. So heaven is a prepared destiny. So who do you know maybe who doesn't have home? I don't know what you think of when you think of home. I think of a place where I'm loved and accepted and understood and where I can relax and be myself. And maybe you know somebody who doesn't have a home like that. Would you tell them about heaven? Would you tell them that the Heavenly Father is preparing a place just for them? Out of love for them, in detail for them. Exquisitely beautiful, Paul said, eyes not seen, mind can't comprehend, ears haven't heard. The exquisite detail that heaven is preparing for you and for me. So we have a prepared destiny. We have a perfect destiny. In verse 1, it says there'll be no more sea. And I didn't know if I liked that because I love the sea. You know, I love that every summer we go to the beach and I love to see the ocean waves. I love to watch the birds. I love to get up early in the morning before dawn and walk the distance. I love, you know, I just love the ocean. I love the beach. So I thought, well, you know, if there's no sea in heaven, I don't know, you know, about that. And then I thought, maybe it's not just oceans. Maybe it's seas, because you think of, if you look at the globe, seas separate things, don't they? They separate continents from each other and countries from each other and families from each other and people from each other. So maybe it means when we get to heaven, there'll be no more separation. There'll be no more things that cause separation. So I just made up a little list of things that separate us sometimes, which will not be in heaven. There'll be no more hard feelings, no hurt feelings, no misunderstandings, no critical spirits, no death, no divorce, no business trips, no military deployments, no sickness in ICU, no fires, no floods, no racial prejudice, no political parties, no gossip, no slander, no fake news, no denominations, no religions, you know. When we get to heaven, there'll be nothing that separates us from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, nothing that separates us from each other. It's a perfect place. Hallelujah is right. Amen. And it gets better, because not only there's no separation, there are no scars in heaven. He says in verse 1 and verse 5, I'm making everything new. Now, the home I have back in North Carolina is about 75 years old. And even if I scrub it, polish it, clean it, I still can't get rid of the dents and the marks and the, you know, just things that come with age and cracks in the tile and the rest of it, because that's just sort of, it's been lived in. And I think planet Earth is like that, actually. You know, we've been living here for a long time, and so we need to take care of it and understand that. But there's some things that are just a sign of age. I think human life is like that. You know, after a while, we show signs of age, don't we? Not just white hair, but you can have scars on your heart, scars in your memories. I was speaking in Minneapolis one year, and afterwards this woman came up and she spoke to me and she said, Ann, I want to tell you my story. And she said, when I was younger, I was abused sexually by my father and my brother. When I grew up, she said, it made me very angry. I was very immoral. And then I got married and I abused my children. And then she said, somebody told me about the gospel of Jesus, that he would forgive me, that he would cleanse me, and that I could be born again. I could start over and I could be a member of his family. So she said, I gave my heart to Jesus. But then this was her question, and she asked it with tears coming down her cheeks. She said, Ann, what do I do about the memories? And I didn't know exactly what to tell her. And since then, maybe I've had a little bit more wisdom on that, and I would have answered a little differently. But, and I know there can be healing of memories. I know when those come back to you in the middle of the night, you memorize scripture, and you have to sometimes just fight it. You listen to Christian music. You fill your heart with praise for Jesus. But there are sometimes the memories just come back anyway. When you get to heaven, there are no more memories like that. No more scars. My mother told a wonderful story. I'm just going to digress for a moment in case there's somebody here who wears scars in your heart, you know, scars in your memories. But it's a true story. It happened in the Highlands of Scotland years ago, and these fishermen had gone out fishing, and they came into the little pub at night, and they'd ordered their drinks, and then while the drinks, the little maid was going to bring the drinks, they were telling their fish stories. And the one fisherman told about the fish that got away, and he threw out his arms like this and said how big the fish was that had gotten away, just when the little barmaid was bringing the drinks. And his hand hit the tray, and the tray flew up in the air, and the drinks hit the whitewashed wall, and while everybody was just stunned, you hear the crashing glass and the dripping drinks, and ugly brown stain appeared on the wall. And before anybody could quite react, there's a man in the corner that jumped up, and he reached in his pocket, he pulled out a piece of charcoal, and he began sketching around that ugly brown stain. And as he did, the ugly brown stain turned into this magnificent stag that was running across a highland meadow, and then the man signed it, whose name was Sir Landseer. He was Great Britain's foremost wildlife artist. I've seen his things hanging in the palace in England. I have a copy of one of his things in my own home. But the point is that the master artist took an ugly brown stain and turned it into a masterpiece. So I don't know what the ugly brown stain is in your life or in the life of your loved one. Maybe it's the same thing that woman had: abuse, rape, something, an abortion, something that was done to you. And I don't want to rake up things at this moment, but what I just want to tell you is that you submit it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the master artist, and he can turn that ugly brown stain into a masterpiece of his grace and glory. But you give it to him. I've seen him use it in incredible ways, in powerful ways, to minister to others. So just submit it to him. Ask him to turn it into something beautiful for his glory and his grace. But when we get to heaven, there are no more scars. Everything is made new. Praise God. And thirdly, not only is it perfect in that there's no separation, no scars, there'll be no suffering. When I listened to Tom this morning, I was just praising God for our destiny. And all those pastors in Syria, and the mothers, and the families of those victims, and those who don't love their life so much as to hang on to it when they're given the choice of either live or deny Jesus, and they choose Jesus, and there's no more suffering. And in verse 4, it tells us that. So I just put my own list in there. You do the same thing. No more death, of course, and the suffering that accompanies death. No more pain. No more hospitals. No more funerals. No more walkers. No more wheelchairs. No more grief of any kind. No more broken homes, broken hearts, broken lives, broken hopes, broken dreams. No more dialysis. No more failures. No more physical handicaps. No more muscular dystrophy. No more blindness or lameness or deafness. No more diabetes. No more heart disease or paralysis or cataracts. No more cancer or strokes or AIDS. No more poverty or slavery or... So I put some of my family's suffering in that list. You put yours in there. In what way are you suffering? What way is your loved one suffering? And you know, I don't understand the problem of pain. I don't have answers for that. I just know that God, in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, suffered. He understands physical pain. And the Apostle Paul understood physical suffering and pain. And every one of the disciples in the New Testament, with the possible exception of John, were martyred for their faith in Jesus. They understood suffering. But when we get to heaven, there's no more suffering. Let me just reread that verse. It's verse 4 because it's so sweet. When it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes, that's God the Father coming up and just taking your face in his hands and wiping the tears from your cheeks and saying, there's no more suffering here. No more pain. No more whatever's on your list. You've come home. It's all over. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know somebody who's suffering other than yourself? Would you tell them that Jesus has a prepared destiny for them that's perfect? There's no separation, no scars, no suffering there. And thirdly, Heaven is an actual place. It's not whimsical. This isn't a fantasy. This isn't a Sunday school story. This isn't a dream. And it's emphasized by the fact that an angel comes to John and has a measuring rod and measures the city off. So the impression is given that if you could go there today, you could walk it off. You could touch it. You could feel it. It's an actual physical place. So when we talk about going home and when we talk about going to heaven, we're going to a place. And the angel measures it off, and I won't give you the measurements, but all together, it is a 1,500 square mile cube. If you laid it over the United States of America, it would go from Mexico to Canada, and it would go from the Rockies to the Atlantic Ocean, except it was just as tall as it was wide, so it's just this enormous cube. And if there were 20 billion residents of heaven, and there won't be to date, because that's more than the population of planet Earth. If you put everybody together who'd ever lived on planet Earth, it wouldn't even come up to 20 billion. So, and we know they're not all going to heaven anyway. So, but 20 billion residents of heaven, every single resident would have 75 acres to himself or herself, and that still leaves plenty of room for public parks and buildings. And the point is this. Heaven is a great big place. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, room for everybody. So listen to me. Feel free to invite other people to go. It's not going to be overcrowded. Amen. So just because you invite somebody and you think, I don't want to invite them because it'll take up room that should have been for me. Oh, no. There's plenty of room for everybody. Invite everybody on your street and in your neighborhood and in your workplace and in your school and in your family, and let them know they have a wonderful destiny if they're a child of God. And not only is it a big place, but then that's the first impression John had. And then he looks a little bit closer and he sees the walls. And in verses 9 to 12, he describes the walls that are made out of jasper. Jasper was like a diamond, sort of like a yellow diamond. And I don't exactly, and they were 200 feet thick. That 144 cubits, that's 200 feet thick. So the walls around the entire city are 200 feet thick, made out of a diamond-like material. So I don't know exactly what that means, but it's spectacular. You know, we can sort of, our eyes are just bug out at some of the diamonds that people have, and I've seen the crown jewels in London. That's nothing compared to the walls of heaven. Spectacular. But you know something else I think it means? Heaven is a safe place. If you're surrounded by walls that are 200 feet thick, then there'll be no more drive-by shootings, no guns going off, no bombs, no rape, no crosses, no crucifixions, no beheadings, no terrorists, no missiles, no war, no drug dealers, no pedophiles, no kidnappings, no ISIS, no demons. Actually, there'll be no bad guys in heaven at all. It's a safe place. You worry about your children walking the streets at night. Of course, in heaven, there's no night there, but my daughter doesn't even let my grandchildren walk around the block during the day unless she's watching them. And won't it be wonderful to live in a place where we'll know we're safe and our children are safe? And so heaven is a safe place. The walls indicate that. And then John saw from the walls, his eye went to the foundation, 12 foundations, each one different colored semi-precious stone, which right there is beautiful. But then he sees that on each layer of the foundation is one of the name of the 12 apostles, and he's an apostle. So he's looking, I'd love to see his face, when he says, oh my goodness, there's my name is on it. Heaven is my home. And John, his persecution, you know, he wrote the gospel, he wrote this book, and he wrote this book when he was in exile on Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And don't you know, when he saw his name written there, he thought, oh, it's all worth it. Everything I gave up, all the persecution, all everything I've been through, it's worth it 1,000 times over to know that my name is written on heaven. It's my home. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Hebrews says, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, a city with foundations, And I want to see a video of his face when he sees the city he's been looking for ever since he left Ur, and that's his home. And the apostles represent you and me, and heaven is your home. Heaven is big.
All right, we're going to stop the tape right there today, but we'll pick right back up there tomorrow. That was Miss Ann Graham Lott. Powerful message. All right, thank you so kindly for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room. God bless you. Have a good day.